So Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean, fine linen, and placed it in his new tomb, which he had cut into the rock. He left after rolling a great stone against the entrance of the tomb. The next day, which followed the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that while this deceiver was still alive, he said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give orders that the tomb be made secure until the third day." Let me pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed by the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. So Joseph of Arimathea was a good and righteous Jew, looking forward to the kingdom of God. He was also a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, but he had not consented together with almost all of them to have Jesus killed. And that's because Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but under the radar because he feared these other Jewish leaders. But now he puts aside his fear and does this very bold thing. And Joseph was essentially making this point: I no longer care what the high priests think. I no longer care what my fellow Sanhedrin members think. I don't care that Pilate might refuse my request. I have been and still am a disciple of Jesus. Out of great respect for Jesus and great reverence for his sacred body, he rightly and boldly and loyally displays his discipleship. And we see several women also show a similar reverence for the body of Christ. The apostles, on the other hand, were hiding out in a house for fear of the Jews. They thought they were next. If they killed our Lord, who we followed for 3 years faithfully, they'll probably come after us now. If you think about it, Joseph is similar to the three men in our Old Testament lesson, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were brave and bold and willing to stand regardless of the consequences. However, in one sense, on the other hand, Joseph of Arimathea appears to be like everyone else. He not only believed that Jesus is dead, but he seems to be indicating that Jesus will remain dead. Everyone seems to be of that opinion, including Nicodemus, the women, all the apostles, and of course all the unbelieving Jews and the chief priests and the Sanhedrin and the scribes, the Pharisees. Now the chief priests and the Pharisees want to make sure that the reality of Jesus' deadness would remain a reality. So to prevent a lie from surfacing and spreading, they took certain precautions so no one would proclaim and believe the lie, what they thought was a lie, that Jesus was and would remain, or that the lie that Jesus would rise from the dead. So, again, we read in our text, they gathered before Pilate. "Sir, we remember while this deceiver was alive, he said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" So they asked Pilate to make the tomb as secure as possible. And Pilate said, go, make it as secure as you know how. And they went and secured the tomb by setting a seal on the stone and placing the guards. But then on Easter morning, a number of things, strange things, amazing things, begin to happen. Things that went beyond anyone's wildest imagination or prediction, except, of course, for the prediction of Christ. And who knows why the apostles could not grab the predictions of Christ when he told them that he would rise from the dead. So, if we continue in the next chapter of Matthew, we see the beginning of these strange things that begin to happen. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. Let me skip ahead a few verses here. Some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that happened. After the priests had assembled with the elders and agreed on a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and told them, say this, his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were sleeping. If this reaches the governor's ears, we will deal with him and keep you out of trouble. They took the money and did as they were instructed. Now, I want you to note here that the guards do not say anything about Jesus being raised from the dead. They have no direct evidence of that. They only know of this powerful and scary angel who rolled back the stone and sat on it. We should also note that while the chief priests and Pharisees were trying to prevent a lie from surfacing and spreading, they end up establishing and spreading a lie of their own. The disciples stole the body, and they knew that was a lie. And then Matthew records this. This story that the disciples stole the body has been spread among the Jewish people to this day. So it had been spreading among the Jews for several decades when Matthew wrote this, that the disciples stole the body. This is one of those stories that is used to explain away the resurrection. This one, the stolen body theory, has the longest history. Among the various theories that try to debunk the resurrection, this is the only one that has a historical basis to it, as Matthew mentions here. All the other theories that try to dismiss the resurrection have no historical evidence at all to back them up. They are mere philosophical speculations. But let's pretend that Jesus' body was stolen by the disciples. If that were the case, there would be some things that would be necessary to have occurred or likely to have occurred. And so here we're going to have a little fun. Again, we're pretending. On Saturday, the apostles would be huddled together in one of their homes with the doors locked because they were scared for their physical well-being. They were not brave like Joseph of Arimathea. They were scared to death. But one of them, perhaps Peter, would have said something like, "Boys, let's pull ourselves together and make the most of this tragic situation. Let's go with a story of a resurrection, even though we know he is dead and will remain dead. So here's what we have to do. We have to get his body out of the tomb and then get rid of it. I know we have a soldier problem. If they are Roman soldiers, that's going to be a huge problem. So, under the cover of darkness, while the guards hopefully are all asleep, we have to sneak up to the tomb without waking them. We will have to move that 2-ton stone without waking them and take the body. If the guards wake up, we will have to take them on and fight, or maybe just run at that point and scrap the whole thing. We will also have to make up a lot of false stories about Jesus appearing alive to us. I'm sure we can come up with a dozen or so. We will say, "You women went to the tomb and found it empty, and later you saw him." Mary Magdalene, we will make up the story that you were the first to see him resurrected. We will claim that John and I ran to the tomb and saw evidence for Jesus' resurrection, and then I, Peter, get a personal appearance from Jesus a little bit after that. Cleopas, you and some other disciple of your choosing, we will invent a story that tomorrow Jesus appeared to you on the road to Emmaus. And then we will say he appears to all of us tomorrow, Sunday, that third day. Except for you, Thomas, you weren't there. We'll say, Thomas, you were with us a week later when he appears to us again. And after this make-believe, Jesus tells you to touch and see the place where his nails went through his hands, where his side was pierced. You will lie by calling him my Lord and my God. And we can make up more false stories along the way, like seeing him at the Sea of Galilee and watching him ascend into heaven. Now, we will also have to make sure that these invented appearances are totally consistent with one another, no contradictions. And we also have to swear to complete secrecy as long as we live. Nobody can let the cat out of the bag that these are just made-up stories. After that, we must make it our life's ambition to spread this story as fact, even though we know it's not. We will spread it everywhere to everybody, to the ends of the earth if we can. Now, we will have to live with certain things on our conscience. We will have to live with the fact that we are confessing and spreading a lie. For we know that he is and will remain dead. We will also have to live with the fact that we know that this message and our faith, they're really useless. We will have to live with the reality that we are false witnesses about God, since we're doing this in God's name. And we have to live with the fact that there really is no remedy for sin. And that we and others who believe in this resurrected Jesus, who never was or will be resurrected, we all will remain lost. But here's the hardest thing we have to commit to. We have to be willing to die for this story that we know really is a lie. We have to be willing to be martyred for what we know is false. So what do you say, my fellow brave apostles? Are you with me? Let's go for it. Let's go steal that body. By the way, I just saw a video basically saying the same thing realizing it's just kind of fun sometimes to make fun of these false theories. But what really happened on that Sunday morning back in 33 AD? There are four accounts that either are or rely upon eyewitness testimony. As Christians, we also believe these accounts, the Gospels, are the true Word of God. They testify that Jesus was truly raised to life, which means 3 days before, he had truly died by crucifixion. His resurrection means that this man who died and was raised was and is the true eternal Son of God. And all this means that Jesus Christ, as our epistle lesson puts it, suffered once for sins for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit. Or as St. Paul says, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because he is risen indeed. Of course, there's much more to say about all this, and so you're invited back to the service at 10:15 to hear some of that more. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.